Matthew chapter 27. We're going to read, begin reading at verse number 22. 27, verse 22. It says, "Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made. He took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person, seeing to it. And answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus in the common hall and gathered to him a whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. They bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe from off him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were coming unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. And set up over his head his accusation, written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly this was the Son of God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the sacrifice of your Son and all that he suffered on our behalf. And we just pray, Lord, you just help us as we meditate upon this passage and on this event in thought. Just pray you would help us to just remember and cherish anew all that you have done for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We call today Good Friday, and in many ways such a name for this day seems very strange based on what we are commemorating. As we look in this passage we read this morning, we read of a very sad scene, a scene in which it seems that evil won. Jesus, we recognize, was the Son of God, come down in love to dwell among us. He was the bread and water of life, the light of this world, the good shepherd, the resurrection, the life. the truth that makes us free. That throughout his time on earth, he'd gone about doing good, helping the needy, and he spoke only the truth, and he showed grace and compassion. But yet we see that those who should have been the first to recognize and accept him as their Messiah, the chief priests and the scribes, ones that they should have been the first to recognize him as their rightful king, we see instead that due to the wickedness of their own hearts, they not only rejected him, but they sought to slay him, to extinguish his light, and once and for all to silence the one who spoke the truth that they didn't want to hear. And we've looked at over the past few weeks of just the evil plot that they have, and we see it finally fulfill its result. And Jesus, who hadn't done them wrong, was only speaking the truth, that he is put to death in probably the cruelest way imaginable. And we look at it and we'd say, this is not fair. This is not right. And you can really kind of imagine for those who were Jesus' disciples, women and others that had accepted Jesus, this scene for them, it would have really been a nightmare scenario, that they kind of just wished that it was a bad dream, but it was reality taking place in front of them. And so we see first off in this passage that Jesus' own people, Jewish leaders, were demanding his crucifixion. We see that in verses 22 to 26, where Pilate was willing to offer them Jesus, to just release him. And they said, no, we want Barabbas, a person who was a murderer and a thief and was part of an insurrection. And they wanted him, and they wanted Jesus to be led away to be crucified, even though the governor had said, he hasn't done any evil, I found no fault in him, but they demanded that he would be crucified. And you really kind of think of the picture that for the Jews, that Rome was the one that had taken over control of their nation, the ones who had no respect for their laws and their customs, and as well had brutally suppressed different uprisings of the Jews against them. And so you would kind of, normally you would think, well, that of their own people, that they would, even if that person was wrong, that they would seek his protection. But instead, they're demanding of the Roman governor that he be put to death. And they're so demanding that Pilate just gave up and gave in to them and allowed the sentence to be carried out, even though it was an unjust sentence entirely. And so we see that he released Barabbas to them, and then he had Jesus scourged, whipped repeatedly, to a point of just complete destruction of his back through the whip. And after having had that done, then he delivered him to be crucified. And so then we see from verses 27 to 31 his terrible mistreatment at the hand of the soldiers. Verse 27, the soldiers of the governor took Jesus in the common hall, gathered to him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. When they applied a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand. They bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe from off him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And you just kind of think of this for most of these soldiers. Of course, they knew they're not from Israel at all, from that area. They're from far away, and with the Roman army, a lot of times they were various places in the Roman Empire that they came from, and they would have had no knowledge of the Jews, and no respect for their customs at all, and they wouldn't have known really much of who Jesus was. But they hear what has been spoken, that this one is to be crucified, and really this was their opportunity to demonstrate Rome's power over the Jews, and especially where this one was the king of the Jews. And so they took full advantage of the situation and opportunity, and we just see their great cruelty, the humiliation and abuse that he suffered, that they said, okay, you're a king, we're gonna crown you. And so they found some thorns and put that on his head, and they mockingly bowed before him. But then he spat upon him and smote him on the head, and we see just the abuse and the scorn that he faced. And so at this point he's been so battered and beaten that it's hard for him to even move forward to the place of his crucifixion, and so they have to compel a man to bear his cross for him. And we see that he's brought to this place called Golgotha. And so the Romans, no doubt by the command of their centurion, set to the task of crucifying both him and these other two thieves. And really we kind of think of it that Jesus in many ways took the place that was destined for Barabbas for what he had done. And so they set about their business and put him on the cross, and then as he's facing this great pain and suffering on the cross, we see that both it seems the soldiers and the Jewish leaders join in mocking him and scorning him and laughing at him. And they said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. And we just kind of think of just all the signs that Jesus showed to them, and they refused to believe. I doubt even if he did come down from the cross, they still would not. And so we just see how these ones that should at least have a sense of respect and kindness of just the mistreatment that they give, that even when they've won, they still have to spend time gloating in their victory. And we look at that, and we just in ways we wish that that Jesus could have come down from the cross just to silence them, or if he could have sent an angel to do that for him. But yet he endured all of this unfairly and unjustly. But then we see that strange things started happening. And through Jesus' life, he testified that he came from God, and as well he said that by the miracles and the signs that he did, that was God basically showing that his blessing and power and authority was upon Jesus, and that what he spoke was the truth. And so they should have believed him, but yet in all of this they still refused to see. But even in his death we see that God is showing things are happening, that this is no ordinary man. Verse 45, we see, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And we understand the way the day went in the Middle East, even to this day, that the beginning of the day is at 6 o'clock in the morning. So if this is the sixth hour, we recognize this to be noon. And of course, noon is the brightest time of the day. But we see for 3 hours, inexplicably, the whole land is dark. And at the ninth hour, we find Jesus cries, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so, even as he says this, there were some that misunderstood others that continued to mock him. But we see that he cried again with a loud voice and he yielded up the ghost. And as we look in some of the other passages, we see him say that it is finished. As this happens, so many different things happen as well, that we see verse 51, "Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The earth did quake, and the rocks rent, the graves were open, many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto men." And so we see all this happening, and we see the response in verse 54, and that's kind of what we want to kind of zero in on. It says, "Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly this was the Son of God." And you think with the soldiers that they, of course, again, much of what they did was in ignorance. It was still cruel. It was still wrong. But they had no idea who this person was. They just thought he was another troublemaker that needed to be made an example of. And we recognize with the centurion, of course, with everything that happened from the mocking and abuse of Jesus as a prisoner to his crucifixion, that he would have been the one giving the order for all of that and standing by and seeing it happen. But we see as he saw these things, and not only the centurion, but they that were with him, that these, of course, were soldiers that were well-trained, well-disciplined, many ways fearless. We find that they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." That they didn't have any real knowledge of Bible prophecy or anything of that nature, but just seeing what was happening around them, seeing how the sun went dark for 3 hours and suddenly there's this earthquake as soon as he is his life has gone out of him, that really you kind of have the sense that they have just this was the Son of God, and really kind of thought, what have we done and what are going to be the consequences for what we have done, and just the seriousness of what they had done and just how awful, realizing what it was. And so in this whole ordeal, this horrible torture and death that Jesus faced unjustly, it would seem like evil won. It would seem like the truth has been silenced. It would seem that wrong has prevailed. And we look at this and we say, well, this does not seem something we would want to commemorate, much less celebrate. But it's when we understand the why that this happened. We want to understand, first off, that Jesus was not a victim here. It wasn't something where this mob overwhelmed him and had these things happen, and he was just there was no control in this at all. We understand that this was something that he submitted to willingly. We think in John chapter 10 where he says, "I am a good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." And he says, "No man takes my life. I give it of myself. I have power to give it and have power to take it again." We see in the Garden of Gethsemane that he prayed, "Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, my will, but thine be done." But after his time of prayer with his father, that when the mob came, and in many ways we think of Peter, of how he pulled a sword and cut off one of the servants of the high priest's ear, that in that commotion that Jesus could have said, this is the opportunity I was hoping for. I can, with this distraction that Peter has created, I can run through the trees in the Garden of Gethsemane down the Mount of Olives, and I can make my escape and live for another day. But instead, what do we find? That he actually stops Peter, and he takes the person's ear that he cut off and heals it, and he says, "The cup that my Father hath given me shall not I drink." And he says, "Could I not now pray to my Father, and he could send me more than 12 legions of angels?" But he knew that he had to go through this. And we want to understand that this was all part of God's plan. And as we looked at in Isaiah chapter 53, as we first read that this morning, we see that it really, even though this is a prophetic passage, it was written hundreds of years before, it provides us with the explanation of these events. We see that it's speaking of the Lord Jesus, and it says of him that he, verse 3, that he is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. That this was the one who had come down from heaven to give us the truth, and we didn't value him. We didn't appreciate who he was. Say, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That it was just automatic that you think of the death that he suffered. That it speaks of how cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. That the whole idea that you only crucifixion was only reserved for the most heinous of criminals. And so we see that. That would have been the assumption that they would have just, this is how he died, so he must have been an evil person for that to happen. But that's not true at all. And this we see, verses 5 and 6, is the understanding that we have. He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That we want to understand everything that happened was for our sake. That we want to understand that God saw humanity. We saw us as all that we've fallen into the condemnation and bondage of sin. That all of us are sinners. By birth and by choice, and because of our sin, the wages of our sin is death, and so all of us are deserving of punishment. But God, because he loved us so much, he said, "I will find a way so that man can be forgiven." And he couldn't just ignore what we'd done and not give payment. Instead, Jesus, the Son of God, chose to come down and to pay the penalty for our sins. We see in Genesis chapter 3 the very first kind of prophecy concerning Jesus and concerning this event that we read in Matthew chapter 27. He speaks to the serpent who had we recognize to be the devil who deceived man and through him brought sin and death into this world. He says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And we want to understand that in this there would be a battle between the seed of the woman, speaking of Jesus the Messiah that would come, and the devil. And there's a promise that in this great battle, the heel of the seed of the woman would be bruised, but yet in that, the head of the serpent would be bruised. And what it's speaking of is that, yes, it would seem that there was a great and terrible victory by the forces of evil against the one who was the truth, but yet we want to understand that in this, it was actually a great victory was achieved for us. Because what happened that Jesus, who had done no sin, that he became sin for us, that he willingly went to the cross and suffered all this to pay for our sins, to save us from our sins so that we could be set free from them. And so he gave his life, he gave his all for us. And that is why we call this day Good Friday. Not because of what he went through, but what he gained for us by going through that. We think of probably the most well-known verse in all the Bible. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And that's why he sent his Son, to provide a way of salvation for us all. And so as we all, whosoever can may come to him in faith and can be saved. And so as we understand this, as we realize what is going on and what has been accomplished in this event described here in Matthew chapter 27, we need to ask ourselves, what should our response be to it? Today may continue as did the scribes and the Pharisees and Romans. They continue to mock Jesus and the truth of his gospel, and even mock and abuse those who would share the story of Jesus with them. But it's something I think we see with the centurion and the soldiers with him, that they came to a realization as they saw what happened, and that truly this was the Son of God. That truly, and that there was, they weren't sure what to do. And it's the thing is, all of us, by our sin, we're the ones that put him on the cross. That many sadly they make the mistake of saying, well, it was the Jews that killed Jesus or the Romans that killed Jesus. No, we're all complicit in his death. That he came for each and every one of us. And when we realize that, it should put a fear in us and realize that we're guilty and we're deserving of punishment. But as we realize that, we also want to understand that this one whom we have abused, who we have brought to this place of great suffering, he's suffering this for us so that we don't have to, so that we can be forgiven. We can have, instead of spending eternity in hell because of our sins, that we can be cleansed from our sins and have it, spending our eternity in heaven. And so this is the Son of God. This is the Savior of this world. He died so we could live. He gave his life to set us free and give us a hope of heaven and eternal life. And so we each need to come to the cross in repentance and faith and accept his sacrifices alone sufficient for our salvation. And if we've done that, we need to share the truth of Jesus, explain what he's done so others may know it and others may come to faith in him as well. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for the sacrifice of your Son. We just thank you that he was willing to endure all this for us. Lord, we know that we should have been in his place. We deserved what he endured. And Lord, we just pray you would help us to just recognize his great love and just all that he did for us to provide us with so much spiritual blessings and hope for eternity. Help us to never take his sacrifice for granted. Help us to always value and cherish what we have now gained because of his great sacrifice. And just help us, Lord, to share the truth of this event to others, that they too might come to know him as their Savior. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.